That was wonderful. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 John. It is towards the end of the Bible, and we are in just this last section of this letter. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't like have a physical hard copy of the Bible, we have one for you. So, just give a little wave of the hand, and we'd be glad to give it to you. We have them over here at the sound booth. We just ask that you take it home, and that you let the Word of God it kind of invade your life, right? Just like He's invaded ours. As you turn to First John chapter 5, we're going to be starting the reading in verse 13. When I begin reading, if you're not used to this, I just want to give a little explanation. I say, hear the word of the Lord. And I'm saying that to not because it's the religious thing to do, but because I want us to be reminded constantly that God speaks. God speaks. And He has given us life through His word and His spirit. So I'll say, hear the word of the Lord. And when I finish, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord. So that's what that's about. So if you didn't know, there you go. Hear the word of the Lord. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, open our eyes. Open our ears to Your word. Lord, we ask that not in the fine words of human wisdom, but in the power of the Spirit of God, you would cleanse us. You would pour faith and love and hope into our hearts, Lord, that you would change our lives. And Lord, even as I pray that, I realize that I didn't pray for someone I meant to pray for before, Lord, for Betty. And who's going to have hip surgery? We ask that you would sustain and you would strengthen her, and you would see her through her surgery and her recovery. Lord, give her patience too. Lord, we do all things imperfectly, but you do all things well. Do that good thing in us right now, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. So, here we are. Here we are at the end. Basically, just so you know, we've been doing a sermon series through the letters of John. And this is the end of 1 John. There's 2 John and 3 John, if you didn't know. We'll take those in the coming couple weeks. But we've been marching through 1 John all summer. And John has said over and over and over again, he's told us why he's writing. And then here, right at the end, he tells us again, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, look, you may be sitting there wondering, why is it that I have to constantly hear this? Why? Well, first of all, chances are you've already forgotten since the last time I said it. So it bears repeating. But day in and day out, my friends, our lives are filled with anxieties and stresses and loneliness and loss. Maybe we feel right now in our lives that we are just taking loss after loss after loss. And then that's not even including the external realities that kind of crowd in and make us feel like, well, I mean, does God love us the way he says he does? This is why John keeps saying it. I write these things to you so you may know. In essence, what he's saying is, you know this already, so I'm going to remind you again and again and again. So you may know that you have eternal life. So, here at the end, John actually makes a little bit of a turn. He wants us to know that, well, he wants us to know that we have eternal life, but knowing that, he wants us to recognize that that produces something. He says in verse 14, he says, this is the confidence that we have toward him. This is the confidence that we have toward God through Jesus Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's amazing, for one. Guys, he's talking about confidence in prayer. Why? Because prayer is where we can't really fake it. Now, in a group setting, we can. And often, my friends, we do, don't we? But deep down, you know the reality. When you're sitting there by yourself and praying, you know the reality of your heart. It's hard to fake it with prayer. So John is going to talk to us about why we can be so confident when we are taking this most personal and vulnerable posture before God. When he says God hears us, he's not saying God like audibly like hears our voice, okay? God, of course, hears everything and sees everything. The Bible says that he holds all things together. Like, there's nothing that happens that happens outside of God's sight and his hearing. But so what he actually is meaning here is when he says he hears us, is he accepts us. God accepts us in Jesus Christ. In essence, he's putting his finger on the fact that God wants you to pray. He wants you to draw near. Does that ring true to you in your own life? And it's okay if it doesn't, my friends. It's okay. I'm glad that you're here, but I want you to listen. If anybody has kids, has little kids or has had little kids in their lives, you understand what I'm saying. God's ears don't get tired. They don't get tired, y'all. He wants you to come. But you might say, John says in verse 14, that if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. So what are we supposed to do with that? Like, what does that mean? Where does that leave us? Hey, I'm really glad you asked. It's nice that we're having this conversation right now. I can assure you it does not mean that you're supposed to guess at what God's mind is. God tells us his will. He tells us his will in his word and the spirit that he has poured into our hearts through Jesus Christ. And he has told us how to pray in a way that pleases him. In chapter 3, verse 23, he told us this very specifically. He said, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another, just as he commanded us. Is that the pattern of your prayer? If you're wondering what the will, what it means to pray according to the will of God, he just told you what his will is. And in certain senses, we can say, yeah, I guess I do that. I pray for other people. But, like, we all know what our limitations are. We all know where we limit our love for somebody else, where we're gonna make the turn and say, well, God, that person doesn't have anything right. And, man, just help him. I don't really care about him, but help him. We know where those places are in our hearts. And we know where we're trying to do something that only God can do. God calls us to come in prayer and to pray according to his will. It is God's will that faith in Jesus' name would permeate your prayer. It is God's will that you would set aside the need to feel like you can make it happen on your own. All you need is a little bit of like magical help from God to get you over the hump. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is weakness. Prayer is helplessness. It's recognizing the fact that we need Jesus, we need a Savior. And God hears us. It just so happens that if you're wondering, John does give us an example. Verses 16 and 17, if you still got your Bibles open. As we're moved by love for one another, John says this. Hey, I need to be on the right page. John says this, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. John tells us to be so confident in everything that he said about Jesus that we can pray even for someone else's sin and God would give them life. Now, I understand that these two verses have some difficulties. John has saved a couple real doozies for the end. So we're going to talk about what he means by a sin that leads to death and a sin that does not lead to death. We're going to take a few minutes to talk about that. But as we do that, I want us just to recognize something very significant. This is a bold prayer. This is a prayer of confidence. And in Christ, you can pray prayers like this. Let's look at verses 16 and 17, and let's talk about this for just a second. First of all, I want you to note the actual wording. John says this: there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Now look, pay attention to the words, because he doesn't say, do not pray for that. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, there is a sin that leads to death. I'm not talking about that one right now. Okay? Now that doesn't help us know what he means, but it's important for us. He's not commanding us not to pray. Okay? So we have to ask, at what point is someone's sin and hard-heartedness so egregious that it crosses this line that John is talking about? The fact is we don't know. And that's infuriating at some level. But it's also good. It's also good. And I think actually, we'll get to this, but I think that John is trying to get us to reflect something about ourselves when we pray rather than worrying about the other person quite so much. But I found this very, very helpful. There's a guy named John Calvin, he was a reformer of the 16th century. And at this point, this is what he said. He said, look, John wouldn't make this distinction if it weren't possible, if it weren't a real thing. But he says this, and you can see it up on the screen, as this very seldom happens, and as God sets before us the infinite riches of his grace and bids us to be merciful according to his own example, we ought not rashly to conclude that anyone has brought on himself judgment of eternal death. On the contrary, now listen to this, love should dispose us to hope well. There is no possibility that I could say it better than that. Love should dispose us to hope well. I think he's right that John wouldn't have it here if there wasn't a line. But it is your job to hope well when you pray. That doesn't solve the problem for us, though, yet, does it? So one more thing before we move on. In verse 16, he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. Life. Now, there's no doubt that when he says life, he's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about restoration. He's talking about all that. But he's talking about more. And this is so crucially important to all of our lives, not just in the reading of this letter, but to all of our lives. From beginning to end, when John is talking about life, he's not talking about some abstract idea. At the beginning, in chapter 1, he said, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. And then in verse 20, we'll get to this in just a few minutes, but in verse 20 he says, Jesus is the true God and eternal life. This is my point. When he says God will give him life, he'll give him Jesus. Jesus is what we need. Jesus is what your brother or sister who falls into sin needs. Not just some abstract idea, not some feel-good, encouragement for the day. They need Jesus. And here's the difference, okay? This is the difference between John saying forgiveness here, that God will give him forgiveness, and God giving him life. Say you probably don't have to imagine this for very long these days. Say you're at home and you haven't seen anybody for a long time and you really feel alone. And someone thinks and loves you enough that they would send you a card. Just, I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. How wonderful is that? But there's a... That is wonderful, and we should do that. You should do it more, by the way. But there's a big difference between that and that person running to you and wrapping you up in their arms and telling you that you're not alone. We all feel that these days, don't we? That's the difference between God just saying, God will give him forgiveness and God will give him life. Life is Jesus, the one who actually does run and embrace us. Look, anyone and everyone finds life in Jesus. So do you, and so do I. All who will come. Look, perhaps, just to kind of round this out here, perhaps when we're talking about the sin that leads to death, what John is trying to get at is a sin that's trying to do an end around Jesus. And that's why I think it maybe has something more to do with the person who's praying than the person who's prayed for. Because we have a tendency to pray in such a way that we forget that God is merciful, far more merciful and far more just than what we are. We pray sometimes as though, like at the end, if God didn't give us what we want, that we're somehow more merciful than he is. God knows that what that person needs is Jesus. And when Jesus steps in and comes into someone's life, everything changes. Everything changes. Or a person walks away from every promise of God. That's the reality of Jesus. Now look, so he's been talking about these bold, confident prayers we can have. And by the way, if we can pray like that, we can pray for anything. We can be confident in our prayer. But how is it that we know that we can pray like that? John's going to give us verses 18 to 20. He gives us three more reasons that we can be confident. Three more because of this. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. You cannot live in the presence of Jesus and be unchanged. You can't. You can't. You wouldn't be able to stand to live in the presence of Jesus and remain unchanged. It's just not a thing that happens. This doesn't mean that we don't sin. What John, notice the word again, continuing to sin. It doesn't keep on sinning. And the reason is because when we sin as Christians, Jesus is there to shine the light on it. And we have, and all we can do is come to him. That's why he says they cannot keep on sinning. That doesn't mean, and this is what he bases it on. The evil one had no power over Jesus. So how is he going to have power over you? John says, the evil one will not touch him. That doesn't mean you're not going to be hurt. That doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. That doesn't mean that you're not even going to give up your life. That means, ultimately, you rest in the victory of Jesus, and that cannot be taken away. You cannot be snatched away from the hand of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let that assurance speak to your wounded heart this morning, because I know that some of you come in wounded. Some of you come in afraid. Some of you come in stressed and strained. Let the knowledge that Jesus, it says, John says, Jesus protects you sometimes in a very painful way by like exposing your sin, but it's all because he loves you. Let it awaken you to the reality of living with Jesus. Jesus will continue to hammer away at your sin throughout your life. That is not something to be frustrated about. Whether you are 5 years old or 95 years old, God is not done with you. He is not done with you. Whether you've heard this today for the first time or you are hearing it for the millionth time, God is not done with you. Jesus is the one who protects you. Jesus is the one who guides you. This is the confidence that we have. And it strikes me that this confidence should give us joy. So many of us don't experience joy, though. But if we're really confident in this, like, what keeps us from being a joyful, cheerful people, whether we're winning or losing? Whether we're failing or succeeding, we rest in the victory of Jesus. And nothing can snatch us out of his hand. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Look, we're in this time where, like, we don't know what next week is going to be like. And we're not used to that. There are people in this world, we have brothers and sisters across this world who know that reality really well. We don't. We've actually had a few generations, I think, in our nation where we've not had to experience that at any broad level. I mean, as individuals we do, but not as a people. And now we're struggling through it as a people. As children of God, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have every reason to be confident. You have every reason, no matter what is going on around you, to be joyful and cheerful. To know that, as somebody I was listening to this week said, we don't lose by losing. We don't lose by losing. No. Look, when we consider what's going on around, it feels like chaos. It's so stressful. So many things on local and worldwide levels. Like, why shouldn't we feel afraid? Why shouldn't we, in fact, why shouldn't we let that fear drive us into this building and use it as a bunker to keep everybody out? Why shouldn't we do that? Look at verse 19. We know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I mean, why do you think John says that? He doesn't say it so that it would drive us into this building and we would set up a bunker. Not at all. He says it to remind you that even though everything seems to fall apart around you, In Christ, you can still be confident. Not in Christ you can be. In Christ you must be confident. And by the way, don't hear me saying that like coming down on you if you don't feel that way today. Let this encourage you. You don't lose by losing. You don't fail by failing in the economy of God, because you rest in the victory of Christ. So cheer up. Cheer up, my friends. At the end of the day, verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. Him who is true is God, by the way. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. It all circles back to him. It's all about him. It's all about him. He is the God who is love. My friends, again, whether it's your first time or your millionth time hearing this, I'm calling you to believe in his name. Believe in his name. Receive this life again. Cheer up. You're way more sinful than you think you are. But God is way greater. God is way greater. Jesus lived and died in your place. That is the faith that sustains, that is the faith that gives us confidence and boldness. We might lose, Jesus won't. That's the reality, and that's why this isn't a bunker. This is a starting line. This place is a starting line for us. Then there's this weird way he ends the letter. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That doesn't seem to make sense at the outset, but I think it makes perfect sense of everything he said. Keep yourselves from idols. An idol isn't just a little statue. An idol is anything that you make into, outside of God, that you make into an ultimate thing. Your job, your family, yourself. Anything besides God you make into an ultimate thing is an idol. Been saying this right along, and it's I guess it might sound cute. I don't mean it to be. Don't settle for less than Jesus. Don't settle for less than Jesus. Do not settle for less than Jesus. That's what John is saying at the end. Don't settle for less than him. In him is everything. Now, Jesus himself tells us in the Gospel of Luke, count the cost. Because walking with him is going to cost you everything that you've placed your value on. But in return, you get Jesus. You get life. You get everything and more. It's a very unbalanced give and take. Don't settle for less than him. Don't settle for less than him. We lose nothing. We lose nothing by losing. And if you've been taking losses in your personal life or at work or wherever, I want you to walk away with confidence today. Confidence to pray boldly. Confidence in Jesus. Jesus is that good. I stand here today, and every opportunity I get to proclaim his goodness, fully believing he is that good. And he's changing my life. I don't have it all together. Neither do you. That's okay. Because Jesus does, and he has done the work. And as we come before the Lord and we receive a meal from his hand, okay, we're gonna be taking the Lord's Supper, or receiving the Lord's Supper, rather. It is this same message. Don't settle for less than him. Don't settle for less than the one who died and gave himself for you. Don't settle for the lie that you can be sustained by anyone else. Don't settle for the lie that you have hope, ultimate hope, in anyone else other than Jesus. This meal, it proclaims to us who Jesus is and what he has done. And we proclaim it to each other. This is a meal that we receive from God's own hand. And it's a delight to get to do this with you. The way we do this here, just because we have these COVID protocols in place, household by household, kind of stay a little bit distance from each other. But go up these middle aisles and then go around the sides. There's hand sanitizing stations. When you get up to the table, just hold your hands out. The elder will drop bread into your hand. The bread is gluten-free, by the way, if you have any gluten allergy. The elder will also place a cup on the table. And you can just pick it up from there. I'm going to ask that you then take it. Take your time, by the way. Take it. And then go out the doors here, and then just come around and through the back to your seats. Okay, I know I said that very strangely, but do that so that we're not running into each other. We talked a lot about Jesus. We always talk a lot about Jesus. If you're still wondering who this Jesus is, if you're still like working through that, again, I'm glad you're here. Oh man, am I glad you're here. But this meal isn't for you yet. Not because we want to exclude you, but because we actually want to include you in reality and in truth. We don't want you to do anything we don't want you to feel coerced. We don't want you to feel like you're doing anything fake. Jesus is calling you today to believe. And this is one of the ways that we make that faith central in our lives. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same night, he took the cup after they had eaten and he blessed it and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for many. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul, in another letter in the New Testament, he says, "As often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the gospel, nourishing us, sustaining us, and giving us hope. People of God, this is the Lord's table. When you're ready, come.